right, good evening. Welcome, welcome to our evening services, Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We're going to begin with singing tonight. So let's take those hymn books and turn to 391. 391, let's stand together as we sing, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight." I hope this is your testimony tonight. 391.
About that song that we sang, God, we don't want to be slow or faltering in following you, God, that even tonight that we would hasten to you, Lord, leaving sin, leaving the vain things of this world, God, looking to a better country, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our eyes and our ears would be open tonight as we see and we listen and we hear the word of God preached. Lord, our hearts are open, and God, we ask and we pray that you would open our hearts. Speak to it, Lord, each one, each individual, and as a church corporately, Lord. And Lord, we have open hands, not clenched fists. And God, we just think of Matt, as Pastor just mentioned him, and he and his family, and just, God, that you'd work in his heart and his family, and that you would even now just work in his heart as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ and his family and about spiritual things, and that you do a great and mighty work there, and do a great and mighty work now, Lord. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray and I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would work and draw them to yourself, and draw your children now to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
This time we'll take our hymn books once again and turn to 527 this time. We'll stand again. I'm going to sing 527. Now, sometimes what we do with the teenagers, we'll have them sing, you sing this part, and we'll have a little competition. We won't have a competitions per se tonight, but we're going to do in the choruses is when we get, Alleluia, Thine the Glory. This side is going to be Thine the Glories, all right? Alleluia, Thine the Glory is what you're going to sing, and then this side is going to be Alleluia, Amen. Go back to this side, Alleluia, Thine the Glory, and everybody revive us again, all right? Just follow me. When we get to that point, I'll point to you. Don't worry, all right? Let's start as we begin, 527. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of
out in the lobby that's available to you beyond the platform ministry of our team, the music CDs, sermon CDs, and audio and video versions of Bible stories from the Puppet Castle. Cheryl will be back there tonight after the service is over. She can take care of you with a cash or check or credit card if you like to. And you can take advantage of those things that are available to you. All the messages that we're preaching this week also can be found on a CD out there on the table. And so don't forget those things either. Don't forget the recording that my father and his associate, Brother Babcock, made a number of years ago. And for young people called Unusual Songs and Stories that we remastered and reproduced. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that. If you wonder what they sounded like, you can get that and know what they sounded like as well with their ministry. Don't forget that tomorrow night the puppets will be back again with us in the Puppet Castle. We alternate every other night between the chalk drawing and the puppets. So our first chalk drawing was tonight, the next will be Tuesday, and the final drawing will be Thursday, and all three will be given away on Friday. But the puppets will return in the Puppet Castle Monday, Wednesday, and Friday nights. And if you were here in Sunday school, you know the puppets are not just for the kids. They're for everybody to be able to enjoy as well. Kind of like when you're an adult and you think back to when you were watching cartoons when you were a kid, you know. You laughed at what the characters did, but you didn't really understand the jokes and the things that were there. When you get older, you understand the jokes. Oh, that's what that was about. And so the puppets have a bit of humor with them as well. And if you were here, you see Homer has a hard time finding his way out of the curtain, etc. And so that doesn't get any better anywhere during the week. But in any case, let me encourage you to keep that in mind. So invite folks, and if you have children or grandchildren to come, or great-grandchildren, invite them, ask them to come. Tell them they can enjoy the services here. And not only will we have those things going on in the main auditorium each night from one night to the next, but also when it's time for the preaching, Mrs. Webb will be having a special kids class for young people that are second grade and down. They'll be going with her to another room. And there's always a puppet friend of hers that shows up there to sing along with the boys and girls before she shares the story from the Word of God. So it's not a babysitting service. It's an opportunity for them to hear the Word of God on their level while the rest of us get to listen out here without having to worry about pinching this one, holding that one down, or giving a dirty look to another one acting up on the end of a row somewhere. And so we can be able to do that. It was, I believe, Dwight Moody, it's attributed to, was on his way home from a meeting one day that he had preached in the afternoon, and somebody who wasn't able to go to the meeting because of work or whatever and met him on the street and said, Brother Moody, how did the service go today? He said, wonderful, we had 2.5 people saved. They said, 2.5? Oh, I get it. You had 2 adults and a child saved. He said, no, just the opposite. We had 2 children and an adult saved. You see, when an adult gets saved, God's only got half a life left to use. When a boy or girl gets saved, God's got a whole life left to use. So we praise the Lord for that opportunity. He said, well, can children that age understand the gospel? I sure hope so. I was saved when I was a little boy that age, and I'm thankful for a sister who was concerned enough about me to share the gospel with me. We were just in meetings in a church a couple of weeks ago where the pastor was saved in our ministry. And a year before that, we were in a church where the pastor was introducing us to his church for the very first time we were there, and he explained that he was saved when he was in Mrs. White Webb's class when he was a little boy. And so we rejoice in that fact that young people can trust Christ as personal Savior, and Cheryl does a good job of presenting the gospel clearly and plainly so they can understand it. As Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And we can rejoice in that as well. I wonder tonight, is everything in your life submitted and surrendered fully to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know the old story of Jack and Jill that went up the hill to fetch the pail of water. What if Jack and Jill had been avid rock collectors? And on their way up the hill to fetch their pail of water, they were finding rocks they hadn't noticed before, and they kept putting them, for lack of anywhere else to put them, in their bucket. So when they got to the top of the hill and they tied the bucket onto the rope and lowered it down into the well and pulled it up, did they come up with a full bucket of water? No. Why? They had a bucket full of rocks. Okay, so let's make them dump half the rocks in their bucket out, which means for all you young people in math in school, they now have how much of a bucket full of rocks? Half, that's right, half a bucket full of rocks, and they tie that on the rope, lower that down, bring it back up again. Now, did they have a full bucket of water? No. Why? They still have a half a bucket full of rocks in the way. Okay, so we'll make them dump out another half of that, and that means, for those of you who are good at fractions, they now have a quarter bucket full of rocks, and they lower that into the well and pull that up again. Now, did they have a full bucket of water? You say, no, preacher. Well, okay, we'll make them dump every rock out of that bucket except one. There's a little bitty one. It's really pretty. It's been polished. It's very nice looking, and it doesn't take up much space at all. It's just a little teeny weeny rock. And we're going to let them leave that in there, and they're going to lower that into the well and pull that up. Now, do they have a full bucket of water? No. Why not? There's still that little bitty rock left in the bucket taking up space. You know what? So many times God wants us to surrender all to him on the altar, and we give him this or we give him that, or we dump out this many things in our lives that we hope will please him of our getting rid of, and that another time. And yet we still are missing the blessing and the joy and the power of God and reviving in our lives because we still keep some rock in our bucket we don't want to let go of. And you know, you and I are never going to find rest or peace or joy until our all is on the altar. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and a sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. afraid. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? Can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and a soul. If you have your Bible tonight, let me invite you to take it and turn with me, please, to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter, Romans 11. And while we're turning there, any of the children that are second grade, first grade, kindergarten, or under that, and follow Mrs. Webb and her helpers over to the room where they'll be having your children's class tonight down at the end of the hallway there. So if you have kids in that age department, when the service is done, you can collect them down there at the end of the hall where the other kids are, and then Mrs. Webb will be able to get out to the table and take care of those things that are there. So again, anybody who is second grade or first grade or kindergarten or under that can go along with Mrs. Webb and have the kids' class with her back there yonder. I'm not sure, but I'm going to guess that probably this morning when they went to class, they met Rufus, the mean, lean sheep herding machine. That's Mrs. Webb's big sheepdog puppet that she has back there. I think probably tonight they're going to meet his alter ego, a cat whose name is Muffin. Muffin's favorite song is, "Yes, Jesus Loves Meow." I think that muffin's only half-baked. But anyway, there are characters back there with Mrs. Webb, so whenever you're inviting folks to come, let them know there's something for their children during the preaching time as well, and they'll enjoy the time back there with Mrs. Webb and the puppet friends she has there and the stories she'll be sharing from the Word of God each evening. So we want you to know what all is going on throughout the week this week. Tonight, the digital picture frame out on the end of the table there where our missions display is still running that little program called Meet the Webb. So if you want a little bit, learn a little bit more about us, you can find out how many children we have, how many grandchildren we have, etc. And the rest of the week is going to be showing photos of some of the overseas trips that we have the opportunity and the privilege to make to share the gospel with folks in other countries too, as we have in 13 different countries around the world so far. So we hope that you'll take time this week to look at those things. And I don't hear any more pages rustling. That's good. Hopefully that means you found your way to your scripture passage tonight in Romans chapter 11. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God, Romans chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight to this place. We thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God in various ways tonight, and we pray that now you would once more open our hearts and our ears to the truth of your precious Word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would undertake for the proclamation and application of your Word to every heart here tonight. If there's one with us who does not have the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven, there's not ready to meet you one day, we pray that tonight may be the night of their soul salvation. We pray tonight for believers that you would help us not to have any rocks left in the bucket when we leave here tonight, but I pray, Lord, that you might be glorified in that life that is fully yielded to you. And we ask you to help us to understand what that means. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated this evening. Our scripture passage speaks about the Lord and tells us at the end of that chapter, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." You realize that means he's the origin of all things. He's the creator. He's the one who made all things. He's the one who flung the planets into the far corners of the night. He is the one who made everything, the Bible says, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That tells us not only that was he the origin of all things, he's also the operation of all things. He's the one who's the sustainer. By him all things consist, the Bible says. And scripture tells us what holds the world together is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his power. He is the one who gives physical life. You and I wouldn't be alive tonight. Our hearts wouldn't be beating if it hadn't been that the Lord gave us life. And not only do we have physical life through him, but we also can have eternal life through him. We're born in eternal death. We're born in sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. How do we get to be that way? Thank our human parents, Adam and Eve, for that. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You can put your finger back at Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault. If they hadn't disobeyed God, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. But yet there's not a one of us here tonight who has not, just like they did, chosen willingly to violate God's commands. The Bible says that each one of us has sinned against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God. God's word tells us every one of us has willingly decided, just like Adam and Eve did, to sin against God. So therefore, we face that eternal death, separation from God forever in a literal lake of fire, the word of God tells us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came and died and took our place on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And later this week, as we begin to shift over to more evangelistic messages, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, we're going to be talking more and more about that, that the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God could punish all sin by death, as he decreed, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4, was not by lowering his standards or changing his laws, but that someone else, rather, who had never sinned, had to be punished for everyone else who has. That leaves you and me out. We have our own sins to deal with. We can't deal with anybody else's. But Jesus Christ is the only person who was ever born on this planet without sin. He's the only person who ever lived on this planet without sinning. And because of that, he was the only person in all of eternity who could go himself to the cross of Calvary. And there he could lay down his life for you and for me and take our place on that cross and our sins upon him. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus Christ was punished for our sins. And he was buried after he died in the grave. But he didn't stay there. Amen. The Bible says he lives, and because he lives, he's able to give eternal life to any and all who will call upon him. Preacher, how do I get that eternal life? We talked about it briefly this morning in the service. Eternal life, salvation, a possession of eternal life is mine by a turning. That means repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's not a fire escape deal with God. It's not fire insurance. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. And so the word of God says we need to repent. Have you ever repented? What's that mean? It means having a willingness to allow the Lord to change your heart in your life when you come to him for salvation, to leave your sin and leave your self-righteousness and leave any other salvation you've ever trusted in, to turn to the Savior alone for that salvation through him. And so the Bible says we need to repent. We need to believe. The scripture said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, that he is God, and he did die on the cross, having never sinned, that he rose again from the grave, and only he can save you if you'll ask him to? If you do believe, then the only thing left is to receive him. For the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Preacher, how do I receive him? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, 10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, you can put your name in that word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've got some good news for you tonight. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the moment that one who never has done so before turns from their sin, trusts the finished work Christ accomplished on the cross for them, and simply takes that free gift of eternal life, the Bible says then they are saved. And so he gives to them eternal life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He doesn't just give us temporary life or probationary life, but he gives us eternal life, because he himself is eternal. And so he is the one who gives eternal life. He's also the one who gives abundant life. He said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What does that mean, Brother Webb? We'll describe that in a few moments tonight in our message. But the word of God then tells us he's the origin of all things. He is the operation of all things. And he's also the objective of all things. The Bible says, of him, through him, and
to him are all things. Do you realize that every single person who's ever been born on this planet, every single person who's ever lived is going to one day stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, either at a judgment of believers known as the Bema Seat Judgment or at the Great White Throne Judgment for unbelievers. That we came from him, we lived through him, and we're going to go back to him one day. I would ask you, are you ready to stand before him tonight? Because the word of God says only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can know that 2 Corinthians 5:8 says they'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Whereas those who die without Christ as their Savior, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, the rich man there died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. It's a very different judgment, the one of believers than the one for those who are unbelievers. For those who stand before the great white throne of Jesus Christ will face the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they've ever committed in their lives, the Lamb's Book of Life, for their name is not found written, and they'll then be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. Somebody said to me once, Brother Webb, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, neither do I. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, don't you believe there's a hell? I said, sure. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go to hell? I said, son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word, it was not his will for you to be there. He said, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear me tonight. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, you've heard the gospel, you've had the opportunity to be saved. Even tonight, we've just shared the gospel with you very plainly. And if you walk out of here tonight, never having accepted Christ to save you, and you die and end up in a lake of fire, you will not be there because God wanted you to be there. You will be there because you chose to go there over everything God in his love and in his mercy did to keep you from going there. So I challenge you tonight, as we've gone into this introduction of the message this evening, to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the origin of all things. He's the operation of all things. He is the objective of all things. And the Bible tells you in the last phrase of that verse, to him be glory forever. Amen. But it goes on to talk about more. In the very next chapter of the scripture, I beseech you, what's the next word? Therefore. What's a therefore in that verse? It's there for what went before it. And what went before that is the fact that Christ is the origin of all things, the operation of all things, the objective of all things. And he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our laud. But the Bible tells us in the rest of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what does it say here? By the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ worthy of our laud and of our praise, he's worthy of our lives and our persons. That's the idea of surrender. You see, the most important decision we can make in our life is the decision of salvation. To come to Christ and ask him for his gift of eternal life. And he's promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll hear that prayer tonight. If you've never made it to him, you can make that prayer tonight to him and mean it with your heart. And he'll hear that prayer and he'll save you. He's promised that he would, and he always keeps his promises. But beyond that is the decision that I believe is the second most important decision we can make in our lives. And that's the decision to surrender our lives fully to him. Surrender, that has the hint of warfare. Yes, that's right. You know, when I was growing up on the south side of Philadelphia, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, about 30 years ago, I remember hearing a news article. They said that it had just been voted to be the world's third most unfriendly city in the world. When I was a boy, we'd come home from school, and we'd do what maybe some of you guys do when you come home from school when you're younger, or even now maybe there were kids that lived in the neighborhood, and between when we got home from school and supper times when our mothers would start calling us in for dinner, we'd get together, and depending on what season it was, you might be playing football in somebody's front yard, or we might be playing baseball in the street. That wasn't really all that dangerous. Those of you who live in that kind of a community know, the only thing you have to watch out for is an occasional car trying to steal home from second. We would play baseball, you know, that way. If somebody had a basketball court out front of the house, all you had to do was bounce the ball three times, and you'd have all the guys in the neighborhood out there ready to play basketball, and we'd be doing that kind of thing. But, you know, sometimes when we get home from school, we'd do something that today would be terribly politically incorrect. We would pick up teams and play Army. Ooh, yes, you could tell how rich a person was by what kind of weapon they carried. The rich kids in the neighborhood could afford those fancy look-alike guns that were made out of plastic, and when you pulled the trigger, made sound, or they lit up on the end, or they smoked or something else like that. Then there were the middle-class kids who couldn't afford the fancy look-alike weapons, so they carried baseball bats or hockey sticks. Now, don't laugh at that. If you had one of those big, fat, plastic wiffle ball bats, you could claim you had a bazooka. If you could find a garbage can to hide in, you had a pillbox. If you could roll down the hill and keep aim, you had a tank in your garbage can. But in any case, then there were some of us other kids who couldn't afford the baseball bat or the hockey stick, but we would use the trusty hand revolver, right? There are three shots each, and there's two of them, and if somebody messes with this one, you can shoot them in the other one. And you can, hey, don't laugh at the hand revolver, folks. When you leave your house, you can forget the fancy rifle sometime. You can leave the baseball bat at home, but you always have the hand revolvers with you. Huh? And we'd get out in the neighborhood having chosen sides, and we're running around people's yards and climbing over their fences and through their flower beds, you know, all that fun stuff. And you'd come to the corner of a house, and you'd look down at the bottom of the hill, and there's one of your guys on your team crawling Army style at the bottom of the hill with his baseball bat. And then a movement at the next house catches your attention, which doesn't take much because the next house is only about 12 feet away. And there's somebody from the other team who, as their fancy rifle, aim downhill at your guy at the bottom of the hill, and they're going to shoot your guy at the bottom of the hill if you don't do something. Now you say, oh, no, I got to do something to save my guy so that something doesn't happen. You know you don't have to worry about that, right? Because nobody ever dies when you play Army. The guy at the top of the hill goes, I got you. And the guy crawling says, no, you missed, and keeps crawling, right? But you get your gun up, you're ready to see how violent I told you this was. If you get your gun up and ready to shoot the person across the way, all of a sudden somebody sticks their gun in your back. Stick them up. You have two choices in that situation. The first is to wrestle the gun away from your assailant. You ever try to wrestle a finger off of somebody's hand? If it's a rich kid with a fancy rifle or a middle-class kid with a baseball bat, you had half a chance. But if one of us poor kids with a trusty hand revolver, all you could hope to do is bend or break the barrel. And while you're messing with this one, we'd shoot you with the other one. So the only other response was to throw down your weapon, throw up your hands, and say, I surrender! And be led off to whatever the designated prison camp was until dinner time, or until somebody from your team came and touched you when nobody else was there without being touched themselves. You know what I'm talking about. If you are the one who is to surrender, you don't get to make the terms of surrender, do you? You say, I only surrender if. Doesn't work that way. The one who conquers is the one who gets to make the terms. And what the Word of God tells us in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord is the Lord of all things. He's the origin, operation, and objective of all things. And because of that, he's worthy of the surrender of our lives and of our persons. And he has laid out for us very plainly and very simply in these two verses of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what his surrender terms are. What are God's surrender terms? Notice, first of all, you cannot be surrendered to God unless you are willing to be separated from sin. You cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be not what? Conformed to this world. Listen, folks, if there's anything that modern contemporary Christianity is bending over backwards to do today, it's to be conformed to this world. I've never been so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry, for example, particularly when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one, you can look them up on the internet. Don't do a Google search now with your phone there. Look, you can look it up some other time, but if you look up comparison between rock and roll and contemporary Christian rock music, you're going to find sheets that look almost all the time something like this. On one side, there's a listing of heavy-duty rock and roll groups in the secular top 40 rock and roll industry, listing down to the various genres of rock and roll music, from the heavy stuff down to the soft bubblegum rock, again with representative groups or performers for each one of those. And then on the other side of the very same sheet, you'll have a listing of heavy-duty Christian rock bands like Petra or Stryper or Blood Coat, whoever's on the top of that list these days, all the way down to the bubblegum rockers like Steve Green and Sandy Patty and Michael W. Smith and Stephen Curtis Chapman and Jars of Clay and Mercy Me and Casting Crowns or Sovereign Grace. And I could play you stuff off of those supposedly soft rockers at the bottom of stuff that's every bit as wild as stuff on the top of that list, some of the stuff they've recorded. Here's what the chart says. Honest, I'm not kidding. Find the group over here you like to listen to. Secular top 40 rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this Christian group. Now, I bet you didn't have to screw more than two brain cells in to figure out the answer to this next question, but why, if you like this over here, are you going to love that over there? Same thing. In fact, I've got an article from a contemporary Christian magazine written to Christian parents to encourage them to turn their young people onto Christian rock music, and it said, today the alternative is a good one. Now, first of all, I want to take issue with the fact that they call it alternative, because I've had people say, oh, no, it's an alternative music. So I have to ask, if it's alternative, that means you don't listen to any rock and roll music, you don't listen to any country western music, you don't listen to any easy listening music, because that's the same rock and country western music with a word subtracted and a little bit more orchestration thrown in. And the answer usually comes back, no, I listen to some of that too. Ah, then it isn't an alternative to, it's a supplement to. It's an excuse for somebody to continue to listen to music that appeals to the old rotten lust of their flesh with the beat of the music and all of that, and yet salve their conscience into thinking it's okay because the words mention God once or twice. That's conformity to the world. And the article goes on to say, so it says today, put the two side by side, young people can't tell the secular from the sacred. What are they saying? Same thing. The big music award program that goes on in February again this year was talking about the same time that the last 2 years they've been talking about dropping out completely the Christian category of awards. You know why? Because it's so mixed in with all the other stuff, it's lost its own identity. What's the point of what the contemporary Christians are trying to do? If we can be more like the world, we can reach more. Look, where does the Bible tell you that we need to water the gospel down to make it more acceptable to the world so they'll get saved? The Bible says we need to preach the gospel in its clarity and its simplicity so that the world will be saved and be made acceptable to God. And the problem is today, we have too many believers that are literally trying to be like this star rodeo rider, you know, that comes down the ring with two bareback horses with just the reins in his teeth and 1 foot on the back of one horse and 1 foot on the back of the other horse and showing off how he controlled those two mammoth animals in that regard. And some Christians are trying to do that with putting 1 foot on the back of God's horse and 1 foot on the back of the world's horse and trying to get the best of both worlds to control both things. The only problem is that God's horse is headed that way and the world's horse is headed that way. You straddle that, you're in trouble. I was on my way back from preaching in South Georgia when I was in Bible college one weekend, and I was listening to one of those gasping country preachers, if you know the kind I'm talking about. And I remember one of the main things I remember from that message was when he said, the only thing you get from straddling a fence is splinters in the hind end. You know, there's a guy in Gettysburg during the Battle of Gettysburg who did not want to offend either the northern side or the southern side, so he decided to put on a northern top tunic and a southern pair of trousers. You know what happened to him? Can you guess? Yeah, the Union shot him in his southern bottom and the Confederate shot him in his Union top. It's true, you can look it up. The fact of the matter is today that we as Christians are wanting to hang on to the world. We literally want to, what we're asking God to do is give us a percentage of how much of the world we can keep in our lives and still be okay with him. If you want to translate it to the illustration before the last song I sang, how many rocks we can still have in our bucket and be okay with him. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 6:17? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I receive you. We want a percentage. God says zero. Touch not the things of this world. And so when we look at what the Bible says, you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Now, when you talk about biblical separation, there are two things that are true. First of all, there's an object of rejection. How many folks here are married? Oh, good. Hopefully happily married. Okay. Now, do you remember at the marriage ceremony when the preacher or whoever it was doing the vows, that somewhere in all of that, they said something like this, and forsaking all others, keep ye only unto her or him, depending on which one he was talking to, so long as you both shall live. Remember that. Did you actually realize that when you said, I will, my father used to say, the preacher says, wilt thou, and the groom wilts. But did you actually realize when you said, I do, or yes, I will, or nodded your head, or whatever you were able to do at the time, that you were literally separating yourself from any other person in this world you could have had that was available for the rest of your life or the life of your spouse? I wonder if some people even realize that or think about that nowadays, that they don't even bother to get married. Why? Because they don't want to be tied down to anybody. They want to be able to hop around from this person to that person and do this or that they want to do. But look, real marriage is one that is that kind of a commitment, and it involves an object of rejection. You cut yourself off from anyone else you could possibly have for the rest of your life or the life of your spouse. That's an object of rejection. But let me ask you, did you have a problem with doing that? Did you say, oh, wait a minute, I need another 2 months. I didn't realize things were that serious. I need to go and think about this a while. No, hopefully you thought about it by the time you stood at the marriage altar that way. But guess what? You had no problem saying yes to that. You had no problem separating yourself from any other person you possibly could. Why was that? Because there's, in addition to an object of rejection, there's an object of affection. You were willing to cut yourself off from any other person you could have had because there was one that had captured your heart. And if you loved that one that more than you loved any of the others, it was no problem for you to cut yourself off from the others. Now, when it comes to a Christian, what is our object of rejection according to the Word of God? It's the old wickedness of this world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I know we have some young ladies here who are not yet married. Okay, some of them are hoping that one day they will be married, right? You girls are hoping maybe someday, you know, it used to be the prince will come on his charger. Now it's in his charger, right? That he's going to come and he's going to get on one knee. He's going to have a ring or something. And he's going to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want to marry you. But let me ask you a question. How much does a guy love you if day after day after day, he continues to do things that you have told him over and over and over and over again that you absolutely cannot stand? How much does he really love you? I have some young ladies, many of them in churches today, very demure. They say, not much. I remember one girl said, he doesn't love me at all, preacher. That's right. He doesn't love you at all. He's only pleasing himself. He doesn't love you at all. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Look, how happy of a relationship are you going to have in your marriage if one or the other or both are being unfaithful or cheating on the other? You say, not very happy, not very joyful. That's why the Bible says we need to separate from this old world. There's a separation from, but when there's a separation from, there's a separation to. Where there's an object of rejection, the world, there's an object of affection. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And I want you to understand something. It shows in your life whether or not you have an object of rejection or an object of affection. You show me a believer who's struggling with the love for the things of the world, and I'll show you a person who's struggling with their love for Christ. You show me a person who's yielded fully to the Lord Jesus and they're having victory in their spiritual lives over the temptations of the things of this world because they love him more than they love anyone or anything else in this world. There's an object of rejection. There's an object of affection. You can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Some of you will say, oh, but what God asked me to have to give up and I don't want to have to give up. Look, may I remind you of something very important. God will never, ever ask us to give up anything but that he doesn't have something far better for us in return. Why would you want to hang on to the old garbage bin of the world when you can have the treasure that God has for you and I to enjoy? I ask you tonight, are you truly surrendered? Because God's surrender term says, first, you can't be surrendered unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Secondly, you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of self. You can't be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. What is one of the chief characteristics of a sacrifice? It was alive and now it's dead. The Bible tells us that if we're going to sacrifice of self, there are two things we need to keep in mind. The first is that we must die. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. What did he mean by saying he was crucified with Christ? Look, crucifixion was not a matter, just a means of torture. It was a means of execution. An old preacher said years ago, if you saw somebody going out of the city carrying a cross, you knew one thing, they were never coming back again. They were going to die. And the Word of God says that you and I need to die to ourselves. Let me ask you, have you ever died? I don't mean physically died. Have you died to self? Let me tell you, when I graduated from Bible college, having been raised in an evangelist family, having attended Christian school all the way up through high school, kindergarten through 11th grade, and I went to one school, Christian school, transferred my senior year to another better Christian school and graduated. Went to Bible college for 4 years. And look, I'll tell you, when I got out of Bible college, I had the idea that surrendering our lives to God was dedicating our efforts and our talents to the cause of Christ for the rest of our days. And God knows my heart. I went out to try to preach the best I could for God, to sing the best I could for God, to draw the best I could for God, et cetera, et cetera. But I would stand in the pulpit and I would preach to people about needing to find joy, and I didn't have joy in my heart. And I preached to people about victory over sin, and I didn't have victory over some sin in my life. It was after my wife had a miscarriage that would have been her first child, in the middle of a week of revival meetings in Whispering Pines, North Carolina. We had to continue on and finish that meeting and go right on to the next meeting. No time to grieve or anything else that time. That next week, I was talking to the pastor as we were preaching in Alberta, Alabama, on the Gulf of Mexico. Pastor was a friend of ours we'd been with before, and he said, "Yeah, I understand what you're going through, Brother Webb." He said, "You know, I almost quit the ministry myself several years ago," and he said, "My wife almost had two nervous breakdowns." He said, "I began to read and study what the Bible really said." He said, "Brother Barry, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not make blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk?" I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, buddy, hang on. I know what the Bible says. This guy must be a heretic. Jesus did all that stuff." He said, "No, go back and read what Jesus said himself." What did he say? "The works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Do you understand what Jesus said? For 24 hours of every day the Son of God walked on this planet, he never did anything under his own will or in his own power. For 24 hours of every day Jesus Christ walked on this planet, he yielded himself fully to the Father so that the Father could work through the Spirit in him, just like Christ wants to work by his Spirit in us. In fact, it even tells you that when he offered himself on the cross, he did so by the eternal Spirit. He said, "Well, that's easy for him because he's God." Yeah, but he said what in the Gospel of John? He said, "As the Father has sent me, guess what? So send I you." Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary, really? Well, to get the answer to that, you have to go back and ask yourself the question, why did God make man in the first place? Why did he make man? To have fellowship with him, to serve him, to walk with him, to love him, to represent him to the rest of creation. He gave mankind something he didn't give anything else he created, an eternal soul in his own image. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, tripart man, body, soul, and spirit, Adam was physically alive, spiritually alive, and the Bible tells us he disobeyed God, and what happened? The Spirit of God was taken from man. He became spiritually dead. So man has a soul, and man has a body, but without Christ, he's missing the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that's why the natural man, the unsaved, unregenerated man, can't even understand the real things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you can't legislate righteousness to a world full of people who don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Why? They don't understand it. Why did Jesus come and die? Well, if you had something you really love and it was broken, you get it fixed. Nowadays, you go throw it away. Go buy another one. It's probably cheaper than you bought it the first time. No, look, you fix. That's why God sent his Son. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Praise God. Jesus died on the cross. But you ask the average person in the average church, why did Jesus come and die on that cross? They will, many of them, answer, "He died on the cross to get us off the hook and out of hell and into heaven so we can all be happy." You know what that is? A humanistic view of the gospel. It's all about me. You know what? It's not about me at all. It's all about him. It's all about him. He came and he went to that cross of Calvary because, as we preached earlier tonight, he's the only person who never sinned and was born without sin. And he's the only one who could go to the cross and take all of our sins. And on that cross, God poured out upon his own son, bearing our sin, all of the torment that you and I deserve to have. Why? So that if you and I will repent and believe and receive him as our personal Savior, he will then forgive our sins. And then at the moment of our salvation, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into God's family. And the Bible says, before we're saved, our body's the temple of sin. On the throne of our hearts sits old self under the inspiration of the world, the flesh, and the devil calling the shots. But what happens when I trust Christ as my Savior? Well, my body, which was the temple of sin, now, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So God placed his Holy, he saved you, forgave you your sins, so he can now put his Holy Spirit in you. And so now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can day by day work by his Spirit in you and me, just like the Father worked through the Spirit in him. We say, oh, I try hard to live for Jesus and I keep failing, I keep falling. Anybody ever try to drive a car without gasoline? Probably not on purpose, but most of you have probably experienced the situation before. A car without gasoline will what? It'll operate like a car. I mean, it'll go as far and as fast as you push it. What do you think the guys at the car dealership would think if you walked down there and bought a car and said, good, now will you help me push this thing home? They look at you like you're out of your head. What are you, crazy? It wasn't designed to push around town. You're supposed to put gas in the tank, turn the key, start the thing up, and the engine will carry you around town, and you won't get any but your seat tired, and that's only if you sit in there all day and never get out. Look, the fact of the matter is that God never intended for us to push ourselves around under our own power to try to do this or that to be pleasing in his sight. He wants to work in us by his power to do what pleases him. But that requires that self, who is sad to say too many times even after our salvation, may have a body that is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, we still too often have self sitting on the throne. And now we're asking God to kind of put his stamp of approval on all of our plans that we're making of trying to be a good Christian for him. I thought, I never heard this stuff before. I mean, he said, look, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, go back and read some of the sermons by some of those famous old preachers whose names we mention reverently but never pay attention to what they preached. Dwight Moody, R.A. Torrey, Hudson Taylor, Andrew Murray. I thought, man, I had 2 weeks off for vacation for the next 2 weeks. And we were nearby a Bible college, so we went there and got some books by some of those preachers. And I got out my Bible, and I was determined in those 2 weeks I was going to prove that man wrong. Instead, God opened his word from one end to the other like it had never been opened before. And I don't think I could take you to the exact campsite in Sea Loop in Fort Pickens, Florida, but I'm pretty sure I could take you within 50 feet of where my wife and I one night got on our knees holding hands next to our dinette seat, which was also our sofa, which was also our bed in that little 21-foot travel trailer we had back then. And holding hands, we prayed together and said, Lord, from this night on, Barry and Cheryl Webb do not want to sing for you, teach for you, preach for you, draw for you, or anything else for you. Would you put us on a cross, please? Bury us in a grave, please, and keep us there. And may Jesus Christ be the one who works with these hands, walks with these feet, loves with this heart, speaks with this mouth, listens with these ears. You know how often Paul died like that? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I die daily. First thing Paul did every day when he got up out of bed was walk off into a grave. Let me ask you, are you dead? Has there ever come a time in your life where you came to the Lord and said, Lord, I want you to put me on a cross and bury me in a grave and keep me there. And from this day on, may Jesus Christ be the one who lives and works in and through me. Unless you're dead, you can't be surrendered to God. And you can't be surrendered to God unless you're dead to self. The idea of dying is first, but you know, somebody said the problem with living sacrifice is it keeps wanting to crawl back off the altar again. That's why the second D word that we need to keep in mind with that is the word deny. Because the word of God says in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Because you see, even after we say to God, put us on the cross, bury us in the grave and keep us there, that old self wants to keep wanting to get out of the grave. My father used to tell a story about a little boy who lived with his parents in a house, and they had this cat that was an escape artist. It was always trying to get out one way or the other. And they were always grabbing it just before it got away. And one day mom was at the front door paying the paper boy, and while the door was slightly open, while she was handing out the money to the paper boy, the cat took its chance and dashed out through that space in the door and the door jamb, and ran out of the house and down the driveway and out into the street. They were paving the road in front of the house, and the cat ran right out in front of the steamroller and flattened, and they came out sad and sorrowful, and dad brought a spatula and scraped the kitty cat up off the ground. And they rolled the thing up and they put it in a little black shoebox and lit some candles and had a little funeral service and a little dirge. Dum, dum, da, dum. Boy, was the kitty dumb, right? And the dad had dug a hole in the back corner of the backyard, and he said to his son, now, son, I want you to take the little kitty casket here, and I want you to take the cat out and bury it in the backyard, okay? Yes, daddy. Out in the backyard he went. And a couple days later, dad was out mowing the backyard, and he looked over in the corner of the yard where that hole was supposed to be, and there was something furry, long, sticking up, blowing in the breeze out of that corner. And he called his son out there, son, come out here, please. And yes, daddy, his little boy rushed out of the house, and he said, son, I thought I asked you to bury that cat. He said, daddy, I did bury the cat. He said, son, what is that blowing in the breeze over there by the... He said, daddy, that's the kitty cat's tail. He said, well, son, I told you to bury the cat. Why did you leave the tail sticking up out of the ground? He said, well, daddy, I did what you told me. I buried the cat, but I left the tail sticking up so every once in a while I could come back out and pull him up and see how he's doing. And sometimes we're doing the same things with God. We say, Lord, you can have my life. And then everything God does with us, we're checking him. Wait, God, not that. No, not that way. That wasn't my plan. No, I didn't expect this. And you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing not only to die to self, but also to deny that self. Because whenever that old self wants to try to reassert itself, you have to once again consciously yield that life to God. Deny. Deny self the chance to raise his head. You go to the Lord and you yield again to the Lord. You pray for God's power. You submit yourself in that temptation or whatever it is to the Lord, because he is the only one with the power to give you victory in your life. He's the only one that can cause you to do all those things you said as a Christian you didn't think you'd be able to do, because he's going to do it in you and through you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will help you do it. Isn't that a blessing? Don't say yes, because that's not what the verse says. What do you mean? You won't find the word help anywhere in that verse. How many times do we find ourselves praying and asking God, Lord, help me do this, help me do that, help me do this, help me go here, help me. He's not interested in helping us do any of that stuff. He's interested in doing that stuff in us. So that all the things we say, but I can't, he already knew you couldn't. But he can. And if you'll die to self and yield yourself fully to him, he will. That's being surrendered to God. And the word of God says you cannot be surrendered to God, first of all, unless you're willing to be separated from sin. Number two, you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. That means deny and die. And then you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing, thirdly and finally, to be submitted to the Savior. Verse 2 continues, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of who? God's will. Not asking him to put his stamp of approval on our will. And when it comes to being submitted to the Savior, in closing, I find there are three kinds of submission that are mentioned in the Bible. First of all, there's a vocational submission. You surrender your vocation to him. What's that? Your work. Paul talks about that in Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18, when he said, when God revealed himself in me and called me to preach him among the heathen, he said, I didn't go talk to any of the apostles, nor did I go up and talk to anybody other people in Jerusalem either. But I went where God told me to go, and I did what God told me to do. And the interesting thing is the very last phrase of that chapter, where Paul says he did God's will, didn't check with anybody else first. He just did God's will. It says they glorified God in me. You want the world to glorify God because of your life? Then do the vocation God wants you to do. You know, I wonder how many of you folks that are in a vocation already are sure that the vocation you're in is what God wanted you in. What do you mean? Because so often in our lives, we have our own ideas about what we want to do with our lives. And so we're asking God to put his stamp of approval on what our will is. I ask many times in Christian school chapels and Christian camps and vacation Bible schools, I'll ask, got a bunch of kids together, how many of you think you know what you want to be when you grow up? And all these hands go up and say, okay, what you going to be? I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be an army man. I'm going to be a policeman. There's going to be a lot of competition in veterinary science. There are a lot of girls that age who want to be a veterinarian, okay? And even a few guys who want to do that. And then after all these kids give me these, I'm going to do this, I want to do that, I'm going to do something else. My next question is, how many of you bother to ask God if that's what he wants you to do? You know how many hands go up? Hardly any. I want to do this. I want to do that. Somebody wants me to do this. My parents told me I need to do that or whatever else. Some parents are trying to relive their lives through their children. Some parents want their kids to get the best education so they get the best paying job so that when they get old and infirm, their kids can take care of them very well. The question is, are you encouraging your kids to be what God wants them to be? I don't believe God calls every Christian kid to be a pastor or a youth pastor or an evangelist or a Christian school teacher. But certainly ought to be some more being called into that than there are being called into that these days. Too many young people are not interested at all in Bible, the things of the Lord. And the reason for that is because they look, some of them, at their parents' lives, and they don't see any interest or any example from mom and dad living their lives that way. You know what my father said to me many times when I was growing up? I'll never forget, because he said it over and over again. He said, son, if God ever calls you to preach, don't stoop to be the president of the United States. And my father didn't just say that, he lived it. Have you taught your kids the greatest thing they can do for the Lord is not what you want them to be, or somebody else wants them to be, but what God wants them to be? My father walked into the bedroom. My brother and I were sharing back years ago, patted us both on the head one day and said, fellas, I'm praying that God will call one of you boys to be an evangelist. We both waited till he left the bedroom and said, amen, Lord, here I am. Said my brother, not me. I'm not getting all over the country like that. I'm not wondering how much money is coming in from one week to the next. No. My brother is 6'7", weighs 230 pounds. No one will argue with him when he preaches. But he graduated from Christian school, went to Bible college, began to major in radio and television. And I began to pray, Lord, you have got to get my brother's heart right. He's studying the wrong thing unless he intends to be one of those televangelists, perish the thought. But he graduated and went on and is for years just now retired from helping to plant Christian radio stations in, of all places, Alaska. And when he graduated and went off into ministry, I began to pray again, Lord, how could you do that to my father? For all these years, he's been praying for one of his sons to be an evangelist, and you let the likely suspect get away all the way to Alaska. So the Lord had his finger in front of my face saying, I didn't have to win on anything. You're it. Now, I don't want you to think I was rebellious or anything, young people. I mean, when a preacher preached in our Christian school chapel about surrender to God, man, I surrendered to be a pastor, a youth pastor, a Christian school teacher, as a missionary. I mean, I don't know how many exotic things I surrendered to be for the Lord. I could not understand why I'd go back to my seat after surrendering to be some other really cool thing in the ministry nobody had ever heard of maybe before, and yet I'd be more miserable than I was when I went forward. Well, some of you may know what I'm talking about because you may be arguing with God about his vocation for your life. And again, I'm not just talking about young people here, because you know something? God doesn't just call young people to serve him full time. He calls adults as well. In fact, when you study the Word of God, you'll find out that some of the greatest servants of God didn't even start serving God until they were over 40, people like Moses. And you'll find out that God doesn't usually call people that are sitting around twiddling their thumbs doing nothing to serve him. He usually calls people that are busy doing something else to do something for him. The question is, what about you? What if God said to you tonight, I want you to sell your house and go to a mission field? Would you say, yes, sir? Where he leads, I'll follow. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Or would you start making a list of all the reasons why you couldn't do what God had just called you to do? How do you expect your kids to do what God wants them to do if they don't have a mom or dad who does what God wants them to do? Are you in the vocation God wants you in? I remember in a meeting I was in Virginia, where every night this couple came, they just looked miserable every night. I didn't even know they were saved. I thought maybe they were visiting lost folks that way. But on one of the last nights of the meetings, they came forward to the invitation to the altar and knelt and they wept and they prayed together and they got up, tears running down their faces, but they were smiling. I hadn't seen that on their face before that week. And the pastor went over there and talked to them. They were hugging over there with the pastor and all that kind of thing. And the pastor came back after they had left and said, you probably wonder what went on with that couple I was just talking to. I said, yes, sir. I noticed they've been miserable all week. He said, that's because God's been dealing with their hearts to go to missions. They both work very well-paying jobs. They have more than one beautiful house. They have multiple cars. They've got a boat. They've got other things. But they've been miserable. And every night they come this week, they've gotten more miserable because they aren't willing to do what God wanted them to do. But he said, tonight they surrendered all to the Lord. And the burden was lifted. And they're rejoicing in the Lord. What about you and your vocation? Then there's a locational submission. A locational submission. Again, Matthew 16:24, what did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your kindred, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Abraham didn't say, okay, God, give me a map right now. I want to see where it is. What's it like? No, he went where God told him to go. The location that God wants us to go in. Are you serving him in the location where he wants you? I think about the passage of scripture that God gives to us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, where Philip the evangelist is preaching in the city of Samaria, and people are coming to Christ and coming to Christ and coming to Christ. And in the midst of that great revival where souls are being saved, the Spirit of God says to Philip, I want you to leave here and go to a desert place. There's one characteristic of a desert place. The word literally means deserted. No one is there, okay? Now, if Philip had an agent, he probably would have said, what are you talking about, God? This is your prize player here. He's winning all these people to Jesus in this city. Why do you want to send him off where nobody is? But thankfully, Philip didn't have an agent, and Philip didn't argue with God either. He went where God told him to go, and he ended up out in that desert place, and he said, okay, Lord, I'm here, and there's definitely nobody here. And you sent me here. Why am I here? And the Lord said, look up the road. You see that dust cloud coming? See the speck in the dust cloud? That's a chariot. And that chariot is a very important man. That's your mission field. I want you to talk to him and present the gospel. Philip got his morning jogging in, running alongside that chariot, that limousine chariot. Yeah, it was a limousine chariot. He was a man that was a head of state. He had a driver driving the chariot. He was sitting in the rumble seat back and read. If you don't believe that, look, you know how dangerous it is to text and drive? Can you imagine what it'd be like to drive and read a scroll? No, the Bible says he was sitting reading, and Philip asked him if he understood what he read, and he didn't understand, and so he was invited up into the chariot, got to sit in that limousine chariot, and he got the chance to share the gospel with that man, the Ethiopian eunuch, the servant of the queen of Ethiopia, and led him to Christ. The man believed on the Lord Jesus, and only one man, they came to a body of water, and the fellow said, here's water, what would hinder me or keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believed with all your heart, then you may. And so he was baptized, and then Philip was carried off to wherever God wanted him to go. That man continued on his way rejoicing. You say, big deal. Why did God take him from a city of all those hundreds being saved to one guy in the desert? Because that one guy in the desert supposedly went back to Ethiopia and won many of his countrymen to the Lord. And fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy hundreds of years given before that time that said Ethiopia will lift up her hands unto the Lord. Think about that, folks. That man, Philip, did God's will in one situation, one day, and it had repercussions even all the way till today we live in. Changed a nation in the course of a nation. There's a locational submission to God. Are you willing to say, God, I not only do what you want me to do, but I'll go where you want me to go? Finally, there's a volitional submission. There's a volitional submission. That's my will. We talked about vocation. That's my work, my location. That's my where. And then there's my will, my volition. And I'd simply close the message tonight with comparing two different declarations of will that we find in the Word of God. There's Lucifer in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God, created by God to be the representative angel of the throne of the power of God. And yet, because he was the most majestic angel God had ever created, because he was the mightiest angel God had ever created, because he was the most musical angel that God had ever created, he was lifted up in his own pride, and he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. He had no right whatsoever to speak those words. He was created to serve God only. But he said, I will. I will. I will. And we know what happened to him. Led 1/3 of the angels of heaven in warfare against God and was, of course, defeated because only God is omnipotent, and he was kicked out of heaven. Remember this to this night. Satan is still a loser. And he knows he can never overthrow God in his might. Compare that, if you will, please, with someone who had every right to speak those words. I will. I will. I will. For on one dark night, on a hill across from the city of Jerusalem in a garden called Gethsemane, Jesus Christ, the origin of all things, the operation of all things, the objective of all things, one night, as he sweat great drops of blood, cried out to his Father and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ did the will of his Father? Aren't you glad he went to that cross and died? It weighs more on my heart every year since God brought it to my mind, the fact that Jesus Christ, we talk about he came to die, but have you thought about the fact that every single day Jesus got up, he had an understanding of the fact that he was one day closer to a cross. Every day he got up, he knew where he was headed, and yet he didn't turn his back. He didn't cut out or cut away and run. He went to the cross, and he did the Father's will. And he died in our place. And because of that, you and I can have not only eternal life, but abundant life in Christ, if we're willing to surrender all to him. You cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be separated from sin. You cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to sacrifice of yourself. And you cannot be surrendered to God unless you're willing to be submitted to the Savior. I ask you tonight, are you surrendered to the Lord? Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if I could ask how many here in this auditorium tonight can say, first of all, Brother Webb, praise God, I do know for certain there has already been a time in my life when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon him and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And if I died right here, right now, this very minute, I'm absolutely 100% certain I am on my way to heaven. How many can lift a hand in testimony to that fact? Only if you're sure of it tonight. Can you lift a hand just where you are? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. God bless you. You may put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder tonight, could I ask, how many of you who just raised your hand would say, but preacher, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven. But I realize that I'm not truly surrendered to God. Maybe I realize there's still a rock or two in my bucket that I need to get rid of. I realize that I'm not really separated from sin like I should be. And there's something or someone I need to separate from. God spoke to my heart about tonight. Or preacher, I realize I've not been sacrificed of myself. I've never maybe died to self. I've never yielded my life to the Lord. I sometimes pray, Lord, may we turn our altar area into a cemetery with people coming and raising a spiritual tombstone over their heart to say, Lord, from this night on I die. And from this day on, may Jesus Christ be the one who lives and works in and through me. Supposed to make a difference with your neighbors or your coworkers if they get to see the real Jesus living in you rather than just a nasty, cheap imitation of the real thing. I wonder how many believers just say, preacher, I have not really been truly surrendered to God. Maybe I haven't been willing to surrender my vocation or my location or my volition. And God's Spirit spoke to my heart about one or more of those things. Would you remember my hand in prayer tonight? Preacher, God spoke to my heart. How many would lift a hand to say that tonight? Yes, God bless you and you and you and you. Yes, many hands going up throughout the congregation tonight. I'll never be sorry for the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'll never be sorry for the night that I knelt with my wife and surrendered all. I'm not perfect, but I got victory where I didn't have victory. And I found out what joy is. And you can too. You make that commitment to God. Let me ask a third and final question. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, I could not raise my hand with everybody else before to say I knew for certain if I was to die right here, right now, tonight, whether or not I'd be going to heaven, because I don't know, or I'm not certain, I'm not sure. Maybe the message this morning you heard has been weighing on your heart all day.
And you just slip a hand up where you are. You don't have to say a word. Just lifting your hand says, "Preacher, I'm not really even sure whether or not if I was to die right here, right now, tonight, whether or not I'd be going to heaven. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight?" Is there anyone like that tonight? Yes, thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? "Preacher, pray for me too. I'm not even really sure if I died tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me as well? Here's my hand. I'm not asking you to stand up and give a speech. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to join somebody's church. I'm simply asking, can I pray for you as well?" One has lifted a hand. Is there someone else like that tonight? You just lift a hand. Don't have to say anything. Just raising hands says, "Preacher, pray for me. I really don't know if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. I don't know I have eternal life, but I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Here's my hand." Anyone else like that tonight? You just slip a hand up briefly where you are. I'll see it. You can put it back down again. Anyone else tonight? Let's stand very quietly to our feet then, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. And Lord, I thank you for the clarity of it. And I pray that, Lord, tonight we might truly understand and respond to that which your Spirit has spoken to our hearts about this evening. Lord, I pray, first of all, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have lifted a hand because you've spoken to their hearts about the need to be truly surrendered to you. Lord, we want to make our own terms up and ask for you to accede to them. And Lord, you don't do that. You're the one that lists the terms, and we need to yield to you. Lord, it's the only way that we can have victory. I know, Lord, that in warfare to surrender means that we lose, but in the Christian life is the only way to win. Lord, I pray that tonight my brothers and sisters in Christ might let go of everything but you, and they would submit their lives fully. Lord, I pray we might see a cemetery raised here at the front of the auditorium, even of believers coming and kneeling to say, "Lord, from this night on, I raise a tombstone over my heart. Put me on a cross, bury me in a grave, and may Jesus Christ be the one who lives in and through me." Lord, thank you for that one time entering in, but that there needs to be a daily maintenance of it. As Paul said, we die daily. Lord, help us to get up every day and walk off into a grave like Paul did, and that the world might see Jesus Christ in us day by day. We pray that you be glorified in us. And Lord, I pray for at least one, Lord, maybe there are others here who are too embarrassed or nervous or backward to raise a hand, or maybe somebody watching online who does not know for sure if they were to die, whether or not to be on their way to heaven. And Lord, they want to be sure. Lord, I pray that tonight they might settle that matter in their hearts with you. I pray that if they'd like counsel with the pastor, they would come and let him have someone sit down with them and pray with them and help them to get that settled tonight. But Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave here, or they wouldn't go to bed tonight without having settled that matter of their eternal destiny, we ask in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, pastor is here at the front tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist just to play a verse of an invitation song, and as she plays right now, I would open this invitation to you tonight. God's Spirit spoke to your heart, did he? If you're not really sure whether or not if you die tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven, pastor's waiting right here at the front. He'd love to have somebody take a Bible, sit down with you privately, where you won't be embarrassed or bothered, where you can hear clearly, where you can ask questions, and you can have certainty tonight before you leave this place that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven awaiting you, that Christ dwells within your heart. Embarrassed about coming by yourself, I'm sure if somebody else invited you to come, they'd be glad to come with you. They'd be happy to have them stay with you while somebody prays with you and helps you to settle that matter tonight. But I want to also open the invitation to believers tonight. There are some, I believe, already coming who know Christ as Savior, to make their way to the altar and to take time just to bow and die to self tonight. Yield to the Lord fully tonight. If God's Spirit spoke to your heart, you say, "What's somebody going to think about me?" You know what? When somebody asks that question, it's obvious that self is not dead. Because if we're more concerned about what somebody else is going to think about us than what God thinks about us, we're already caught up in the trap of the devil. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Don't let the devil trap you in that sin or in that unsurrendered state when you can tonight yield all. Leave your burden at the cross. Ask him to put you there, to bury you in that grave, and to keep you there. God's Spirit is tugging at your heart. Why not come? Maybe you need to surrender your will. Maybe you need to surrender your work. Maybe you need to surrender where you serve the Lord. If God's speaking to your heart, you come and join others that are even still coming tonight. Plenty of time. No better place than right here. No better time than right now to let God have his way with your heart. If you need counsel, if you'd like someone to pray with you, see pastor. He'll be glad to have somebody pray with you. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to pray with you. If you're a man, we'll get a man to pray with you. And they'll encourage your heart, and they'll try to answer your questions, and they'll help you this evening. Others are still coming. What about you tonight? What about you tonight? What about young people tonight that have such energy and drive to do what? Your will or God's will? Is Christ Is Christ being seen through you? He won't be unless you're willing to die to self and yield yourself fully to him. I'm not trying to drag out the invitation, but I really believe right now there's still a struggle going on in one or more hearts here tonight. I would challenge you tonight, if God's Spirit speaks in your heart, take time to respond to the Spirit of God. You say, do I have to walk down an aisle? No. I don't count the numbers of people who walk down or up an aisle anytime. But I challenge you tonight, if there's a need, a decision that needs to be made, don't let the devil keep you from it tonight. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor to close tonight. And we're not chasing folks away from the altar. To take what time you need to talk with the Lord tonight if you've come forward. Others may still want to come forward tonight. But perhaps there's someone with us tonight. You say, Brother Webb, if I died right here, right now, tonight, I do not know whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm too nervous or backward or embarrassed or afraid or ashamed or whatever reason to step out of my seat publicly and walk down an aisle. Did you hear me quote any verses tonight that said you had to walk an aisle to be saved? Is there a verse in the Bible that says you have to even be in a church building when you get saved? No. Does it say you have to talk to the preacher to get saved? No. The evangelist? No. Hear me tonight. If you're with us tonight and you don't know for sure whether or not if you were to die, you'd be on your way to heaven, you can make that decision right now, right where you are, right in your seat tonight. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to pray to him. I can understand that. I'd be happy to lead you in a simple prayer that you can pray right where you're standing. But I would challenge you with this caution. Don't pray the prayer unless you mean what you're praying. Somebody say, well, I don't know if I can pray that prayer because I don't want to make a commitment to God I can't keep. You can't keep it. He's the only one who can. He will. Don't let that keep you from making that decision. That's just a trick of the devil to keep you from that right decision. But if tonight you're standing in a seat and you're saying, preacher, if I was to die, I do not know for sure whether or not I'd go to heaven, but I'm too nervous or backward, embarrassed or ashamed. And you're sincere and tonight you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Know your sins are forgiven. Know you're on your way to heaven. I would invite you to bow your head right now, right where you are. And you can pray this simple prayer with all of your heart. Before you pray, I want you to understand this promise from God. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise. If you call on him and ask for his salvation, he'll hear you and he'll save you. He'll do that work. So tonight, if you'd like to settle that, why not just bow your head right now? And you don't have to pray out loud. You can pray silently in your heart if you'd rather do that. You can whisper the prayer. I've heard people pray out loud. Whatever you want to do, but why not just bow your head right now where you are and pray like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again and that only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me just as you promised you would. Now may I live for Jesus, for it's in his name I ask. Now if you prayed that prayer just where you are tonight, I can assure you on the authority of God's word, he heard you. He's answered that prayer. Some people say they feel different, other people say they don't feel different. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's entirely having to do with what God promised. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you called on him just now and you asked him to save you, he heard you and he answered that prayer. He has saved you. He's made you his child tonight. He's sent his Spirit to dwell within your heart. But two verses ahead of that wonderful promise, it also says this, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So my final question before turning the invitation time to pastor to close is this. I wonder, is there someone here tonight, maybe you raised your hand and asked for prayer, maybe you didn't raise your hand at all. But you'd say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know if I died, whether or not I would go to heaven. When you prayed that prayer, you just prayed just now. I prayed that prayer with or after you, and I meant what I prayed. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know tonight, I did ask Jesus to save me. If you prayed that prayer tonight and you truly meant it, would you let me rejoice with you in that just by slipping a hand up high enough for me to see it? If you prayed that prayer, yes, sir. Amen. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else do that tonight? Preacher, when you prayed that prayer tonight, I prayed that prayer after you or with you, and I meant what I prayed, and I asked Jesus to save me too. Anybody else do that tonight? I've seen two hands. Is there anyone else like that tonight? I'd love to rejoice with you in that decision. You don't need to be embarrassed. Pastor's going to come and close. If you prayed that prayer tonight, I'm going to encourage you to let Pastor know as you walk out of the church service tonight or as you go by him at the door tonight. He may not have seen your hand. I'm a little higher elevation on the platform, so I might have seen what he may have missed. Let him know about the decision. And if you made that decision tonight, I want to encourage you to stop by my table out yonder there. And there will be a couple of CDs, two or three CDs laying out on the table in a white envelope. They have the title, What Now? It's my free gift to you tonight if you ask the Lord Jesus to save you. But my wife will be at the table. If you don't know where to find it, she can get it for you. You can say, can I have that What Now CD? She'll get it for you, but it'll be out there. The only one in the middle, I'll go right away and put them out there so you'll know they're there. And if you prayed that prayer tonight and you meant what you prayed, I want to encourage you to go by and pick up one of those CDs. It will cost you nothing. It's my free gift to you. It'll congratulate you about your decision tonight. It'll go over it again so you're sure you understand what you did. And it'll tell you what God has for you now that you're saved and what he expects of you now that you're saved. It's no charge to you for that CD. So let me encourage you to stop by. Join us again tomorrow night. We'll be having the puppets back again with us, some more music and another message.
All right. Let's be dismissed in prayer. And then again, the Lord bless you. Get on home. Get you a good night's rest. We look forward to seeing you back here. Don't forget 6:30 each night, Monday through Friday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what's been accomplished tonight. Thank you for the word of God that was clearly taught and preached. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be ministered to through music as well as other means. Thank you for the boys and girls, Lord, that have been learning tonight during the children's Bible hour. Thank you for our workers, those in the nursery, Lord. Thank you for those who've invited friends, and Lord, even those who are watching right now from home. Lord, we pray that we'd have an excitement about these meetings. Lord, we pray we'd be excited to invite people. And Lord, may we stay by it, even if folks maybe can't come. Lord, let us not get discouraged. Let us, Lord, to be able to share our testimony, pass out flyers and tracts, and do all we can to bring neighbors, coworkers, and friends and family to the services. Lord, we thank you for those that may have trusted Christ tonight as Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help them to grow in the Lord, come back each and every night. Lord, be with folks as they head home. Some have a short drive, some have a long drive. Give them safety, give them a good night's rest. We look forward, Lord, tomorrow night. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night.